Bill sat on the back row of the sanctuary. I never encourage that, but somebody's going to sit there. Bill usually sat there with a big smile on his face despite his advancing years and his increasing feebleness. He taught the next to the oldest men's Sunday school class, and they loved him as a teacher, loved him as a man. He loved his pastor, supported him, encouraged him, and prayed for him. At first, I thought Bill was a widower. But as I got to know him, I learned he was not. His wife was in a nursing home. She was in a nursing home because of what Alzheimer's had done to her mind and to her body. She had been there for some time. And I learned as I got to know Bill and learned more about Bill, that Bill and his devotion to his wife and to the vow that he had made to God and to her at their wedding, that he would love her in sickness and in health, he was tested in that. He was tested in his vow of devotion to her, and because sickness had gripped her body and placed her in a nursing home. A place that he went every day. Every day. At first, she would know him and they would have conversations, but over time, all she did was lay in the bed. He sat in his chair for hours a day just to be with her, to be in her presence, to attend to her. She, at this point in life, every need that she had to be cared for by someone else. He never seemed to tire of going. He never tried to get out of going. He loved his wife, and that's where he wanted to be. And so day after day after day, that nursing home not far from his home, he would arrive and spend hours seated in the room with his precious wife, receiving nothing in return from her. But he was devoted. Devoted as a husband, devoted as a man, devoted as a Christ follower. A great picture of what it looked like to express devotion in all that you do. Just a small glimpse of what it looks like. Our church vision statement is based on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and it has 8 points, and the first one is devotion. Well, what does devotion mean? Well, the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines devotion as a feeling of strong love or loyalty. I would argue with that. Devotion has got to be more than a feeling. More than a feeling. You may not always feel devotion, but that will not necessarily keep you from following through on your commitments. Take Bill as an example. He probably had many days that he didn't feel like going to the nursing home to sit with his wife when he would receive nothing from her. Devotion. Devotion much more likely means to persevere in an activity or a cause, no matter what. Devotion would mean that you keep pressing on and you keep on, whether you feel like it or not, because it's the right thing to do, because you've been called to do it, because in your relationship with the Lord, it's what you do because you love the Lord and you want to follow the Lord. You're devoted, you care. You've committed yourself, so you live out that devotion day after day. As I've studied devotion based on Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I want to share some observations with you. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this: they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let me go ahead and read the rest of the passage. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let me share with you some observations that I have about devotion. First of all, our devotion is based on God's loving kindness to us. Based on God's loving kindness to us. Let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, from Exodus 15, verse 13. In your loving kindness, it's expressing this to God, in your loving kindness you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation. In Psalm 5, verse 7 that I read for us earlier. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness I will enter your house. At your holy temple I will bow in reverence for you. It's because of God's loving kindness that we are able to do such, that we are able to be in devotion to the Lord. Because of God's loving kindness to us, we can be devoted to God. The word loving kindness, when you start looking at the word devotion in the New Testament and the Greek word for devotion, you begin to look at that in the Old Testament. One of the great words that you find there is a Hebrew word that is very hard to get into English. It's so hard to get into English that we've come up with multiple words, and we've even combined words like loving kindness. You know, you would just keep stacking words together to try to get across. It's one of those words that in some languages takes multitudes of words in another language to get it across. And that's what we find with this word. But it's a word that often speaks of God and is often translated as loving kindness or mercy. Is another translation that it often receives. Because it has this much bigger idea than what we can get and what that we draw from it. But when you look at this idea of devotion in the New Testament and you follow it into the Old Testament, that's the word it draws us to, is this word of God's loving kindness to us. And when we see that, and we see that precious Hebrew word that is behind it, we realize that God's mercy toward us, God's loving kindness, because of God's activity toward us, then we can have a devotion to God and to His church and to one another and to others. Not of our own, not because of who we are, but we can be devoted because God, first of all, is devoted to us. It's trying to say to us that God is very loyal in His love toward us, loyal and faithful to us, devoted to us regardless of what's happening. He's faithful to love us regardless of whether we're faithful to Him or obedient to Him or loving toward Him, despite how we act and how sinful we may be, that God keeps loving us. As you would trace God's loving kindness to His people throughout the Old Testament and to the nation of Israel, and when they were faithful to Him, and then when they would turn and walk away from Him and follow after other gods, God kept loving them. Now, that love may bring punishment upon them. It may put them in exile, yes, and it may bring somebody to punish them, but yet it was there because of God's love, and He kept trying to draw them back into relationship with Him. But we can be devoted to the Lord and to God's work and to God's call to follow Him because, first of all, God's devoted to us. God's not asking something from us that God is not giving to us. And God's loving kindness and God's tender mercy toward us draws us to Himself so that we can be devoted to Him. Devotion is all-consuming. It's all-consuming. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Those verses tell us to fear the Lord. That word of fear the Lord is a fear that is of awe and of reverence, of respect and of worship and of devotion to the Lord, that we would fear the Lord. And as we fear the Lord, we're devoted to Him. We're going to walk in His ways. We're going to walk in His ways. That we want to walk with God and do the things that God does in the way and the path that God shows us. So we're going to walk in His ways. Not off on our own. Not divergent from God, but with God. The ways that He shows us. Even if we don't always understand His ways. Even if we don't always understand His steps. But that God would show us and God would lead us on that path. And we walk with God along the way. And as we're doing so, we see God showing us and leading us. And so we've determined to walk in His ways. We've determined that as well, that we would love God. And we will love Him. And when we love someone, we want to do for them and do with them. And because we love God, we want to follow God. We want to walk with God. We want to serve God. And that's another thing it says here, is that we will serve Him. Our devotion is to consume all of our lives. It says our heart and our soul. Wrapping up all that integral part together of our lives is, as it was often referred to, your heart and your soul. All of that innards about your life that determine faithfulness and commitment and love and devotion that are mingled together. And as we love God and we serve Him and we honor Him and we commit our heart, our soul, our life, our being to Him, is that we will keep His commandments and His statutes. We're going to do what He has taught us to do. We're going to do what He's instructed us to do. It's so important. So important that God is, you know, God wants us to know what to do, and so He has given us His written Word. And the story of the written Word of God and how God gave it to those who penned it and kept it and preserved it across the years, it's just an incredible story. And that we have from ancient documents as much witness and evidence for them of what's contained in these pages, more so than other ancient documents. It's incredible. And God has done that for us, and God has kept that for us so that we would have it, but God has given it to us so that we would know what it is, so that we, as we know what it is, then we can follow and we can do. And it shows us our God who loves us, shows us our God who cares about us, shows us our God who has relationship with us and says, come, follow after me. But He wants our devotion to be all-consuming. That it takes up all of our lives and everything that we are. That God doesn't just get one part, one little category of your life. No, God wants every category of your life. That we as a church, that God wants all everything about us. Not just some little portion, but no, that it's all of us. It's everything about us. God desires all of us. And so devotion to God is all-consuming. It's to take up everything that we are and to have all that we have. Not just some portion or part, or say, well, I give you this, but I'm going to keep this. Is that okay? Can I hang on to this for a little while? No. No, God, it's all-consuming. He wants everything about it. But at the end of those verses, He said, I'm commanding you this for your good. See, our devotion to the Lord is for our good. It's not for God's good. Oh, God desires it and God honors it and God is pleased by it. But when we are devoted to the Lord, it's for our good. It's good for us to be devoted to God. It's good for us to live by His statutes and to follow His commandments and to love Him and to serve Him. It's good for us. So our devotion is based on God's loving kindness to us and God loving us and God caring for us first and foremost. But then it's all consuming. But not only is it all consuming, devotion is singular. Devotion is singular. Luke 16, verse 13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Your devotion has to be to God and God only. You can't say, well, I'm going to be devoted to God and to this. No, no, no. It's one or the other. You have to choose. Am I going to be devoted to God or am I going to choose something else? No half-time. No part-time. You know, we joke about pastors in Minnesota, Wisconsin. We have a lot of bivocational pastors. You know, part-time. They do another job where they can make a living so they can pastor a church. The catch is it's really a full-time job with another full-time job that pays them. But, you know, you don't get to do it part-time. It's all the time. You know, we can take a vacation from our job, but we don't get to take a vacation from being a Christian. You go on vacation and you're off someplace else and you don't have to work and you know, you can sleep without an alarm clock and maybe you eat some foods you don't normally eat because it's fun and it's just those kinds of things. But God still expects us in that setting to be His and to be His followers. We don't take a vacation from that. We're always His. We're always devoted to Him. Our devotion is to God. We're His. We belong to Him. We're going to serve Him today and tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. And we're going to just keep going. Our devotion is singular. Our devotion is not to God and this. But first and foremost, our devotion is to God. And we commit ourselves to the Lord. And as we do so, He leads us into who we have friends with and who we marry and our family relationships and education we get and jobs that we have. And we do all of that for Him, but we're not committed to those things. We are committed to God. And as we're devoted to God, God leads us into those other areas, but our devotion is singular. It's to God and nothing else. You know, that's a real challenge for most of us, isn't it? You know, it's interesting that Jesus talked about it, and His analogy for us is between God and mammon, money, wealth. Because we always think, well, I gotta have more. If I had more of this, then I could do more of that. You know, if I had more of this, then I could have a better car. If I had more of this, I could buy a bigger TV. If I had more of this, I could do this or that or the other. And so it's subtle and it's sneaky and it draws us in. Jesus knew exactly what He was doing when He said, look, your devotion has got to be to God, not to God and mammon, not to God and gaining of wealth or doing, because He knew what would draw us. He knew what might pull our attention away from God. He knew us. He knows our spirit and He knows our weaknesses and He knows where we are tempted and what might pull us away. But He says, are you going to be devoted to Me? Singular. One single commitment to God and trust God. And trust God. Devotion happens best in relationships. Devotion happens best in relationship. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, these all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. So there's all of these folks in the upper room of Jesus. Upper room, waiting. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's referring to multiple people. It's referring to a number of them. Devotion is sustainable through relationships with others. It's hard to maintain a devotion over a long period of time by yourself. For instance, you encounter people who decide they want to have a healthier lifestyle, they want to eat better, and they want to exercise. It's amazing how much how improved the opportunity is and the likelihood is that somebody will change their pattern and keep it if they have an exercise partner. You know, if you've got somebody else who's going to be waiting on you at the gym to exercise with you, or somebody who's going to be waiting on you at the curb to go running, it's a lot better motivation to keep doing it than if you're going to be there all by yourself and you're not going to have a partner. So people who want to change those lifestyles and change those patterns and improve their health, when they have somebody else who will do that with them, that their opportunity to do that and the likelihood that they will do that increases dramatically when they have a partner. It's a relationship, and you get to do that not all by yourself. There are some that can do that without it, but not a lot. Especially when you've had no pattern of it and no history of it to change it. Devotion happens best in relationships. When we are in this together, and together, we can do the things that need to be done to help us follow the Lord and fulfill what God calls us to do as His people. That because there's this many of us, and together we can help each other and we can encourage one another, and we realize that there are diversity of gifts and skills and talents, and what some may be able to do at some point, but they can't do in other things, other people can do those. And that we keep meeting together and we keep showing up and we keep learning and growing and we keep serving and doing and we try to find ways to increase that and go beyond that. The likelihood of that all goes up as we do so together. I think one of the great things we've learned in church life across the years is that for years and years, we'd find somebody to head up something, and they would do it for a period of time, and then they would fizzle out. But we started figuring out when we asked teams of people to do things just like Jesus did, you know? When He asked teams of people to do things, the impact was much better, and it was sustainable. Because it wasn't one person trying to do something by themselves. Devotion happens best in relationship. Because we're together, we can be devoted and we can encourage one another. But let me add this to it. How do you fuel your devotion? How do you keep it going? What's involved in doing that? First of all, you've got to make a definite commitment to serve the Lord. There's got to be a definite commitment to serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15 says this. Now therefore, fear the Lord, that's good, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Fear the Lord, serve Him, and put away other gods. But there's got to be a definite commitment that you're going to serve the Lord. That yes, I choose God, not other gods, not other things that may try to creep into my life and draw my attention. I choose to serve God. So there's got to be a definite commitment to serve the Lord. I think as well there's that, be sure to attend services and fellowship with other believers regularly. Hebrews 10:23 and following says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're to hold fast without wavering. Stay the course. Be steady. Be consistent. Keep at it. And how do we do that? We do that when we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's those relationships. It's not feeling like you've got to do it by yourself, but yet there's a relationship. There are others. And it requires meeting together. It requires saying, you know, worship is important. Sunday school, Bible study with others is important, and I commit myself to do those things, and that you cannot forsake them. And while we're there, we encourage one another. We're there to build each other up. We're there to pay attention to what's happening in our lives and be an encouragement and love and support and help and come alongside others. We're there to assist one another. How do we fuel our devotion? We're, first of all, it's a definite commitment to the Lord, but secondly, it is that we meet together. We're much better together than we are by ourselves. And the evidence of Scripture will show that Jesus intended it to be a together kind of thing. He didn't call us to follow Him and do it in a vacuum apart from everybody else and by yourself. No, He called. And we first see Him calling disciples. He's calling two at a time. And then He invites them in to follow, others in to follow. And there's the 12. And then there we see evidence of others, not by yourself. When He sends them out to go and do, He doesn't send them out by themselves. He sends them with others, or at least with one other. So we've got to be together. It's got to be important for us. But we also find, how do we fuel our devotion? We find the example of Jesus is so important for us. Two elements about the example of Jesus. One is time alone with the Father. Luke 5:16, but Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. He would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. It's interesting when you start looking through the Gospels for times about Jesus praying, and he would get away. He would get away. You just see it in a repetitive fashion. Some of the authors emphasize it more than others, but he would get away. Sometimes before a big event, sometimes after a big event, sometimes spending all night, sometimes getting up early in the morning. But he would get away to have time alone with the Father. If Jesus needed time alone with the Father, we need time alone with the Father. And Jesus' pattern was regularly getting away so He could spend time alone and meet with the Father and spend time in prayer and listen. We need that. You're going to fuel your devotion. It's going to be fueled by regular meeting with the Lord. Reading of God's Word, spending time in prayer, keeping a journal, doing whatever you need to do to meet with the Lord. But the second thing from Jesus' life is ministry to others. Ministry to others. Jesus served others. I mean, you find it. It just, all the way through the account of the life of Jesus, Jesus is serving others, and we have to do the same thing. If you sit and soak, you're not going to be a healthy Christian. You've got to be willing to give out as well. The Dead Sea is dead because it has no outlet. I know, I've seen it. Thanks, by the way. Water comes into it, but it doesn't go out. My understanding is that the salt content, the salinity of it is 30%. The ocean is, salty water of the ocean is 6%. Now, everybody told me I'd be able to float in the Dead Sea, so I went and got in it, and I'm not a very good floater. I can swim, but I'm not a very good floater. I float really well in the Dead Sea. But the weird part is when you get out far enough and, you know, your feet don't touch the water anymore. And so you always had to tread water to stay up. You didn't have to tread water. You just stayed up. It was a really weird feeling. But you're in this big body of water and you didn't worry about some fish coming along swimming up next to your leg and you're going, what's that under the water that you can't see? You ever been in the ocean, had that experience? You've been in a lake, had that experience? What is that? I know, I've heard the squeals of girls when that has happened before. Because nothing can grow there. So it is for us. If we just sit and soak and we take it all in, but we don't find a way to channel it out and to serve, we die as well. If we, together as Emmanuel Baptist, are going to get anywhere near fulfilling God's vision for us, we have to be devoted. I have to be devoted. I have to be devoted, me as your pastor, first and foremost, to my Lord. Devoted to my Lord as my commitment to the Lord, because I'm His. He's saved me. He's redeemed me. He's called me to be His first and foremost. And as a part of that calling, He's called me to be a pastor. And as a part of that calling to call me to be a pastor, He has sent me here to be your pastor. And I'm thankful for that. But my devotion is first and foremost has got to be to the Lord. And then it's to you as your pastor. And to do the things I need to do to be your pastor and to be a good shepherd, to shepherd you, to lead you, to be ready to stand here on Sunday mornings and preach for you and to care for you. I've got to be devoted. And you deserve, and my family deserves, for a big chunk of that devotion to be to my family and to care for my family and to be a good husband and good dad. But you have to be devoted. First and foremost, to your Lord. There's got to be that commitment, and it's got to be followed up with practices that fuel devotion. And you've got to be committed to your Lord. And I cannot find in the Scriptures that there's a commitment to the Lord that would not also involve a commitment to His church. You read through the New Testament, Jesus saves us and calls us into relationship with Him, but that relationship with Him is going to involve relationship with others, and it's called the church. And He calls us to both. Why? Because we follow Him best when we do so together. And it takes a commitment to being together, and it takes a commitment that together we're going to work toward what the Lord has for us. So the question is will you be devoted? Many of you have been for a long time. Many of us have been for a long time. But this morning is a good time to stop and ask, Lord, is there anything in my life that keeps me from being as devoted as I can be? Is there anything that's holding me back? Lord, I commit to be devoted to You. Maybe it's to renew your commitment, to say afresh and anew to the Lord today, yes, I'm committed to You above all else. What's the Spirit say to you? Let's bow in prayer.